I never exaggerate. I wasn't going to talk about this, but they sang that last Jailbreak song, and it that song gets me in a good and a bad way. It gets me in a good way because you know that we're saved to be free. We're set free by Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He exchanged my robes of righteousness, or my robes of sin, ashes, okay, for his robe of freedom and a right relationship with God, and to be able to stand before God holy and just for his robes of righteousness. And a lot of people come to Christ and it's like, wow, I got all this junk and God sets us free. And then we go to the church and they throw shackles back on, religious shackles that weighed us down, and rules and regulations that they don't say it, but you know, if you don't live like this, you're a second-rate Christian. If you don't just obey all the things that religion puts on us, and all kinds of churches do that. And so it makes me mad that religion does that. Religion is like a whole other set of shackles that you're dragging behind you. You got to look like this and act like this and talk like this and look like us and dress like us and all kinds of things. I want to remind you that we are in an evangelical, a Bible teaching, free church, okay? I don't want to put shackles back on everybody. And again, God sets us free not to sin, but to live for him. You don't have to, and so many churches say, well, we believe in what God says. We believe in freedom, but you got to do this, 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 and this. And all of a sudden, you find yourself probably more shackled than you were by a whole different kinds of shackles and legalism and stuff. I love being an evangelical free church. I love the freedom to teach the word of God, and to be able to expect people to enjoy the word of God and enjoy living for God and not be bound by, oh, you made a mistake, and oh, you know, and it's like, oh man, everybody pointing fingers at everybody. We're free to live for God. But the problem with freedom is I think a lot of churches get scared with, because if you have freedom, then people are free to sin, you know, and you can't see if someone's a Christian or not from the outside as we're growing. But I'll tell you what, our works do show. And we're saved under good works, but not because we're under the law anymore, because we're set free. And if God did what he did for me, I want to live for him. I want to, God, give me a new law that I can obey, only because it's not like a law, but it's because you have the best way to live. And if I live for you, I'm free from all this junk in the world and stuff. So I want you to know you're in an evangelical free church. And if you got a lot of garbage and baggage in the past, it's gone. I mean, literally, it's gone. God doesn't see that anymore at all. He sees you in the righteous robes of Christ. And so don't be drugged down by that guilt that people try to put on you. And that even mistakes once in a while. And when you sin once in a while. And if you're sinning on purpose, that's a different story. But just be set free from that. And really cool. So we're an evangelical free church. And so we can sing that song, you know. And I know there's a lot of churches that won't sing that song, because it scares them when people are set free. But anyway, just want you to know you're free. Okay. That's why we have it in our name, Evangelical Free Church. It's cool. I love that. Free from all the little gooey things that churches put on, and the little showmanship stuff that some churches do. Like, and you know what? We can all tend to go back to that, you know. But we're free, and it's really cool. I appreciate that. How's Kian doing? Is he doing good? Anything about him? Any news about him? Kian is the guy that's going to Africa, you know, that stood up here, and he needed like $2,700, and he got like $4,700. Wow, that's amazing. What's he doing? Stand up. Jeannie, you can do it, yeah. I made sure you looked good this morning. You always look good, so tell us what he's doing.
He's in Zimbabwe
till
Friday.
Good. Cool. Well, thank you for that impromptu little thing. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Good. I'm glad he's doing well. What a cool experience he's having. Anyway, so there, I got rid of my little rampage on freedom this morning. And I tell you what, I wouldn't trade being a Christian for anything in the world. I wouldn't go back. And when I look at my past, I don't have piles of baggage there. The little bit of baggage I have and the things I've been freed of since I've been saved, I wouldn't go back to them for anything in the world. And I just kind of came to realize that God knows what he's talking about. And everything in his word, he knows what he's talking about. It's all for our freedom. And we enjoy freedom. And really cool. But and some of you guys were set free and unloaded with a lot more unrighteousness than some people. But you know what? One unrighteousness weighs you down, and we deserve hell. 5 doesn't make any difference. 20 doesn't make any difference. The extent of your unrighteousness doesn't make any difference. It's that, one, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no right to look at other people that sin more and think that we're all forgiven. We're all forgiven the death sentence. And God says, here, live again. So I want to live again. We've been looking at the churches in Revelation, and we've looked at 5 churches so far. And first church we looked at, Ephesus, Bob talked about with us, and they just kind of fell out of love with other believers. You know, they were doing a lot of the right stuff, and they were doing the good things, and they looked good from the outside, but they were just doing it out of habit. You know, this is the way you're supposed to be in church. You're supposed to smile with people, so I'll smile. You got to look, you know. And they were just kind of doing it. And God looked at him and said, you know, I really want you to love people, especially other believers, from your heart. I want you not just to do the right things when you're with them, not just to smile. And you know what? That goes to a pile of pastors that do that. Piles of pastors just do it as a job, okay? Because that's what they're supposed to do. And they lose that heart. Maybe they got into it for the right reasons, but after a while, people are just people, and they have problems, and it's just your job. And God says, listen, I want you to love people. And it's not just the pastors. It's not just to people that work in ministry. It's to each of us. Love people. And they kind of lost that first love. And second church, we talked about Sardis. They had a reputation. You look from the outside, they used to be a great church. And they think they're a great church because they used to be, and it's the name that everybody knows. And God looks at them and says, you know what? Really, you're dead. You're not alive anymore. You used to be alive, but you're dead. Who wants to be in a dead church? Ooh, can I? Can I? You know? But those people didn't know they were dead. They just were going through the motions again, and they were dead. Then we talked about 3 churches last week: Pergamum, Thyatira, and Laodicea. They were kind of, Pergamum was the skim church, the skim gospel church. You know, they kind of mixed the world with their teaching, and you could kind of believe what you wanted to, you know, and you could believe this and that and the other thing, kind of like a Unitarian church in a way. I stopped at a Unitarian church with a friend of mine, went in and asked the pastor, so what do you guys believe? He says, doesn't really matter. Whatever you believe, is you believe it enough, then you're good with God, you know? And it's like, come on. And this might not have been quite like that, but it was more like the churches of today. We're just kind of, yeah, whatever you want to believe. We're going to say the good parts of the gospel. And God wasn't happy with that. And rightly so. Then Thyatira, they permitted people in their congregation to teach falsely. They taught the truth, and someone was teaching falsely that it's okay, sexual immorality is okay, and partying like the world is okay, you know, because you're forgiven anyway. And they allowed this teaching to go on the church, and finally, you know, and God said no. And they never kind of, they approached it. They said you shouldn't live like that, but they never asked you to leave their church. And they were kind of like the 2% church. They were a little bit more of the gospel, but not quite the whole way. And then there was the Laodicean church. And the Laodicean church was the one that was just made God sick, you know. It was just total compromise. Total compromise with the world. Just a civic organization, kind of a club that took care of, you know, little things that clubs take care of. And God says, you make me sick. They were basically the curdled milk church, you know. They were the, God said, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, you know. And so that was the 5 churches. God had an interesting thing. Now, the thing he said about all them. Now, next week, we get to 2 churches that are doing well. I hope like crazy PGCC fits into one of those 2 churches. God looked at him and said, you're doing well. And I asked Vicki to share with us that week about what they were doing well and how to become and stay like that kind of church. But the 5 churches that were not doing well, God looks at them and he has one word for them. His rebuke is, and his correction word is, repent. He asks them to repent. Now, these were believers in Jesus Christ in these churches, and the leaders were. They were people, they were church people, probably saved, probably believed that Jesus was God, mixed a bunch of stuff. But God said, the pattern for all these churches is repent. This is what he wants you to do. And repent is a great word. I want to look at repent today. We're going to take the whole entire day on repent. We're going to study it one letter at a time. So R, I'm just kidding, okay? Repent in the Bible, it sounds a lot better in Greek, okay? Metanoia. It's a much more understandable in Greek because we can put repent in for all kinds of different things. As a matter of fact, anybody want to guess what repent means? Just give me some words that you know about repent. What's repent? Turn around, okay? Like Melissa wanted to do when she shared her testimony, okay? I heard turn around. What else? Repent what? Run towards Christ. Anything else? You know, a lot of people, we equate sometimes repent with being saved. Repent, the Bible says, John the Baptist, repent and be saved and stuff like that. Metanoia means to have another mind, okay? To have another mind, to think differently about a matter or to change your mind about something. So when you get really down to the real meaning of repent, it means to change your mind. That's where we get to turn around and go a different direction. I'm going this way, and I think about something. I change my mind and go this way. It's repent, go towards another direction. But it means to have another mind, to think differently about a matter. I told you before, when I first found out where babies come from, it's had something to do with belly buttons. It's what my friends told me, you know? I've repented of that since. I changed my mind about that. It really doesn't have a lot to do with fuzzy navels and different things like that, you know, or whatever, navel lint or whatever, or fuzzy navel's a drink, isn't it? Yeah. And doesn't have, well, that could lead to anybody, but I'm sorry. Repent. I'm sorry I even said that. I'm going the other direction. Repent is not synonymous with salvation. A lot of times Christians compare, you know, repent is kind of like the same thing as salvation. It's not the same thing as salvation. Repentance isn't a work that earns us salvation. Salvation, I'll understand, is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Repentance is not even a work that we do to make us right with God. There's two aspects to repentance. Repentance is kind of like salvation. Let's just say salvation is like a coin. Got a silver dollar or something, you flip it. Salvation is like a coin. There's two sides of that coin, all right? One is repentance that leads to salvation, and the other side of the coin is repentance because of salvation. There's two aspects, two sides of the coin to repentance. Okay, one of them is before we're saved. It's like the heads or whatever. I don't really care. But it's like one leads to salvation. We call repentance unto salvation. And one which leads to a changed behavior. It's repentance unto good works. So I want to look at first one is repentance that leads to salvation. I want to go through this as fast as I can. So I put more verses in your notes than I'm going to do, but I just want to go through this. The first one I'm going to go to is Luke 3. Before I get there, in 2 Peter, God says God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants us to come to repentance. That's what he's looking for. It's one of the things the Holy Spirit His job on earth is to lead us to repentance. Acts 5:31, God exalted him to his right hand that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of their sins. So it kind of says repentance and forgiveness of your sins is when you're saved. Repentance is before that. Luke 3:3. This is John the Baptist. This one I have up here. Luke 3:3, talking about John the Baptist. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He was preaching a baptism of repentance, a change of mind, a change of thinking, which leads to the forgiveness of sins, which leads to salvation. Mark 1:14-15, after John was put in prison, Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What's the good news of God? Someone, Jesus, 3 points of it. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Very good. Jesus was proclaiming that he himself, he was going to die, he was going to be buried, and he was going to rise again. He went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent is always preceding believing the good news. So repentance is the side of the coin that you come to first. Remember what repentance is. Repentance is what? To have another mind, to change your mind, to think differently about a matter. Okay? So if repentance means to think differently about a matter and you're not saved, what would repentance lead you to do? What would you have to change your mind about before you were saved? Anybody? What would you have to change your mind about to enable you to be saved? Who Jesus was. Was he just a good man? Was he just a good teacher? Or was he the Messiah, God in flesh? So repentance leads you to change your mind about a couple things. Who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Well, I don't believe that Jesus did it. I just believe he was like everybody else. You can't get saved believing he was just like everybody else. He was just a good man. That doesn't lead you to salvation. The change of thinking, the repentance would be, Jesus was God and he died for me. That's the change of thinking that leads you to salvation. Or you could have a change of mind of rejecting him as being the Messiah, you know, which is the good man and stuff. Or change of mind from ignorance of who he is and what he's done. I never knew he did that. There's people in this world, in this country, and around the world that don't know what Jesus did for them. They need to be told so they can change their thinking about Jesus. Or some people think, well, I know he's God, but I don't need him. I'm okay without him. How do you be saved when you still believe, I don't need God? It takes repentance. It takes a change of thinking. You know what? I do need God. And that usually comes when you hit the bottom and yourself runs out. And the things you've been relying on, the things you've been believing in, show to be illusions. And all of a sudden you get to the point where you say, you know what? I do need God. That change of mind is what leads to salvation from ignorance. Or sometimes it's by believing that there's other ways, not just Jesus. And you got to get to the point you don't accept Jesus by saying, hey, I'm going to accept one of the ways to heaven. No. Believe that Jesus Christ is God by believing your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's a change of thinking. That leads to salvation. Acts 20:21 says, Paul says, I've declared both to Jews and the Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the turning around. Turn to God in repentance. And Paul was trying to convince the Jews that Jesus was Messiah. That's what he was doing. I want you to remember two things really quick. Salvation is by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not even by repentance. It's not even change your thinking. It's by believing that Jesus was Lord. And the jailer asked Paul and Silas, what do I have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Change your thinking about Jesus Christ, believe in him, and you will be saved. And then I have two verses here, John 6:44. Just so you know, John 6:44 and Acts 11:18. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent them draws me near. You know who brings us to repentance? Pastors? Mm-mm. Only the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, his job is to draw us and convict us and teach us about Jesus Christ. Now, God can use pastors, he can use friends, he can use the Word of God, he can use anything he wants, but it is God's responsibility. God is not willing that any should perish. God draws us near. Acts 11:18, when they heard this, they had no further objections, praise God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to salvation. God grants repentance that then leads to salvation. The change of mind which leads to salvation. That's salvation. So the one side of the coin is you change your thinking about who Jesus is, about whether you need him or not. And that leads, obviously, to salvation. So that's the first side. That's the first side of the coin. The second side of the faith coin, the faith in Jesus Christ, second side of the salvation coin in regards to repentance is what Luke 3:8 says. It says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Luke 3:8 says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, so one, repentance leads you to a change of mind who God is. The second one is really cool, and this is the one where most of us are in. If you're in the still, I'm in that stage where I'm not really sure if I believe in God or not, then this second stage really isn't going to help you a lot. What you need to do is let that repentance say, I believe that I've been wrong about Jesus Christ, and I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that He is the Messiah, God in flesh, who died on the cross for me, who took the punishment for my sins in His body on the tree, and He died to set me free from the punishment. The wages of sin is death. So it's a change of thinking, and then you just believe that He did it for you. Repentance leads to salvation. On the other side of salvation now is a different kind of repentance. This is the kind of repentance that brings a change in your life. And a lot of people teach that you've got to get rid of all the bad stuff in your life. You've got to stop this and stop that before God can use you. No. Repentance isn't based. This is the repentance that leads to salvation. Now as a church, we're talking about repentance after salvation. Repentance that leads to a change of life, or the change of life, that's like old. Anyway, but producing fruit in keeping with repentance, Luke 8 says. You have the change of mind about salvation. Now what you're going to do is change your mind about sin. And there's a big deal in the churches today. And that's why God confronted these compromising churches and each of the churches so much. Because they started to believe that since the rest of the world is doing it, it's okay. And since everybody around us is doing it, it's okay. But God says sin is sin. And what He would like us to do when we believe in Jesus Christ, the other side of salvation is, I would like you to agree with me what sin is. But how many churches are changing the definition of sin these days? Things that God's always said is sin, society is saying is okay, it's a choice, and all these different things, and everyone else is doing it, and it really doesn't matter, and things are different now. And God says, all I want you to do on this side of salvation is agree with me about sin. Because I know what sin is. The world doesn't know what sin is. It's kind of like whatever feels good and whatever they can justify is okay. And God says, no, that's not okay. So the second job of the Holy Spirit is to teach us to agree with Him what sin is. This is repentance, to change your mind, agree with God. So many verses say this. I had trouble picking. Romans 12, 1 talks about by the renewing of your mind, to think differently of what sin is. Up until then, we think, well, if I like it, if I can justify it, then it's okay. If I'm not hurting anybody else, then it's okay. If it's just me that it's affecting, then it's okay. Well, I can, you know, and so we try to figure this. That gets down into lying and cheating and stealing and all this other kind of stuff. To change your mind, to think, the renewing of our mind. Say, I've been thinking in this old pattern. I've been raised in this old pattern. Now I need to change my thinking. What do you think, God? And when God points out what He thinks through His word, then we need to say, that makes sense, God. I agree with you what sin is. That's the renewing of our mind. Acts 26, 20. Paul is before King Agrippa, and he says in the end of that verse, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate the repentance by their deeds. God says, repent, turn to God, and then demonstrate your repentance. Change your thinking by changing your deeds. Let your deeds show that you were led to salvation by a repentance of your thinking of the way God thinks, or thinking about God, and then you repent and your deeds change. Ezekiel 14, 6 talks about repent, turn from your idols, renounce all your detestable practices. To repent always leads to a change in behavior. John 15, 5 to 8. A lot of you guys know this. This is the vine and the branches passage. So I won't read it all, but we'll get down a sentence or two. It says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. In other words, if you stay the same, if that salvation doesn't show itself in repentance, you're of no value. Repentance that leads to salvation always makes a change in a behavior, produces fruit. The end of that verse, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We're called to think like God thinks when it comes to sin. As believers in Christ, we do have the freedom to disagree with God, but it is not healthy. It will not set you free. You have the freedom to disagree with God, but since God is perfect and his laws are right, and his laws literally set you free, when we think like the world and don't agree with him, they actually bind us again. Bind us to what the world thinks. James McDonald's, a men's Bible study. We just got done studying a thing called Think Differently in the men's Bible study. Really cool. And he says, repentance is a recognition of sin followed by a heartfelt sorrow culminating in a change of behavior. Repentance is the recognition of sin. You know what that is? The metanoia, the agreeing with God that, God, this is sin. The things I've been doing in my private life, the things I've been thinking, the things I've allowed in my family, the things I'm doing at work, and all these kind of things. God, I agree with you, this is sin. Repentance is a recognition of sin followed by a heartfelt sorrow culminating in a change of behavior. Basically, you need to agree with God and think differently to be set free after your salvation. Because we can still be saved and still be caught up in sin and be saved. And that's when the Holy Spirit works in your life. And after a while, a lot of people come to me after sinning for a long time, after they became saved, and said, you know, I just don't feel good about this anymore. I've been living with my boyfriend. I don't feel good about it anymore. I used to, but I just don't anymore. See, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And they come to the point where they agree with God that this is sin. Five marks of genuine repentance James McDonald talked about that I thought were really worth bringing here and expanding a little bit. Five marks of genuine repentance. Because you all know, especially if you have kids, you can tell someone, you know, go and repent to your brother or whatever, your sister. But you don't really say repent. What do you say? Go apologize. Say you're sorry. All right? Now, that's okay habit to teach, and that's an important habit to teach. But can they just go and say they're sorry and do it over again? And do it over again? Does saying you're sorry mean you're sorry? Duh. You know, no, of course not. You know, we've all said that. You know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I bothered you. I'm sorry I upset you. I'm sorry. But see, there wasn't really a change of thinking, a change of heart. There wasn't real sorrow into grief. And a lot of times your kids just go up and say, I'm sorry, you know, walk away and do the same thing the next day. What you really want is your kids to repent. You're just like God. You want your kids to repent, to have a change of thinking about what they did. Don't bite your brother. I'm sorry, and bite him again, duh. You want them to go away thinking at age 1 and a half, you know what? Biting could really hurt him. And I really don't think I should be doing that because that's a bad habit to carry into my adulthood. Especially when I'm boxing. Who was it that bit someone? Mike Tyson, yeah. Anyway, he never repented of biting when he was 1 and a half. He still does it. Did it. All right? Ay, ay, ay. You want your kids, really, literally. See, you want the same thing God does. You want your kids to repent. You want them to have a change of thinking. God is no different than our Father. He doesn't want us to just to fit into the laws. I can't do this because it's sin. He wants you to say, why would I do that anymore? It's sin. See, there's a whole difference. I want to do this, but I'm not allowed. I'd like to do this, but my mom won't let me. Two, I'd like to do that, but you know what? It just would not be healthy for me to be involved in that activity. See, that's repentance. And that's what God wants. Because his laws are best. He wants us to repent and agree with him that, God, your laws, like we studied in men's group this week, your laws are phenomenal. Your laws are amazing. In the beginning, they feel like restrictions. I thought we were supposed to be free. I don't want to go back to sin. I'll tell you a little bit later. I tell you often of sins that I used to enjoy. I wouldn't want to go back to him in a million years. I have so much agreeance with God in some of the sins that I used to commit that it's like, oh, they even seem terrible anymore. I've learned to agree with God in some areas. I'm working on some other areas. Like how pesty my wife is. No, she's not. I'm just kidding about that. I just said that just because it was dumb. I have other areas that I'm working on in my life, and you know, not what you would say big sin areas, but there are areas that God's starting to teach me that I don't agree with Him quite, and I don't like obviously disagree with Him, but I'm trying to learn that God's ways are right. So we want our kids to agree with the idea of why they shouldn't bite, all right? That's what we want. And this is what God wants. So the first step of real genuine, and you can do this in the kids, you can use this for your wife, you can use it for other people, but I'd rather use it for yourself with God. That a mark of genuine repentance, the first mark is grief over your sin. Grief over your sin. Not just, I'm sorry, but literal grief over your sin. In Luke 15, it's in Luke 15 you had the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? And he said, I want my money, I want it now. And he went off and he got over there and he ended up with the pigs and ended up eating with the pigs. And listen to what he says at the end. I have sinned against heaven and against you. He goes home to his father. And he walks up to him, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. See, that's grief over sin. It's not a, hey, Dad, I'm sorry I spent all your money. Can I come home? You know, I abused you. And I wasted my money. And I am no longer even worthy to be called your son. At least hire me as a servant. I'll be an indentured servant to you. I'll be one of your slaves. That's grief over sin. Job in Job 42, 5 to 6. Job talks about this when God speaks to him. My ears have heard you. But now my eyes have seen you, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's grief. When's the last time you ever sinned and you just sat down and wept and said, I can't believe I did that. I ruined what I had going. I can't believe God. I'm so sorry. Your spouse, I'm so sorry. Your mom, your dad, your children, I'm so sorry that I did this. I cannot believe it. And you just break down. That's repentance. That's the first sign of repentance, is grief over your sin. Not like, yeah, I sinned, sorry. Yeah, I mean, there's a total difference. You know that, right? God, how could I have done this and sinned against you? Vicky, how could I have done this and said this and sinned against you? I am so sorry. What a wretched man I am. I am so stupid. Now, not that I'm stupid, I'm dumb, nobody, not just that grief. Real genuine grief over your sin. First sign of genuine repentance is when you feel a heartfelt grief over what you've done. The second one, I love it, is repulsion. Repulsion, Jeremiah 5:3. Now, the first example of repulsion is the opposite of sorrow, of real repulsion. God speaks to the people through Jeremiah, and he said, Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent. See, a lot of times in believers, God will talk to you and you just say, no, this is okay for me to do. I'm not giving this up. I've given this up and this. I've talked to people in my life. I give this up and this up and this up and this up, but I'm not giving this up. See, that's not repentance. That's not the repentance on the other side of the coin that leads to agreeing with God. That's a stubborn, willful, I won't say I'm sorry. I've said I'm sorry enough. I know I should have done it, but I'm not saying I'm sorry. I won't say I'm sorry. And sometimes we hurt people. We do things wrong, and we just get this hard as flint stone faces, and we just say, I will not repent. Then you're not sorry. You don't agree with God. Because God speaks through His church and through His Word of God and through people sometimes, not everybody. He speaks through the Word of God. When people give you advice, check it with the Word of God first. And when you're face to face with, I've sinned, then repent. Feel grief over, man, you're so right. God, I'm so sorry. Go back to the people you've hurt, I'm so sorry. Grief over your sin. I can't believe I did that. Jeremiah 8:6 is a better view of repulsion. I have listened attentively. but they do not say what is right. None of them repent of their wickedness, saying, and then he says a good way to repent and a good sounding thing to repent. What have I done? I can't believe I did that last night. I can't believe I said that. I am crushed. Not because I'm embarrassed, but I'm crushed because of what I did to people. And God says, I'm going to give you some guilt on this. And you agree with God that, wow, God, I sin. I'm so terrible. God, I can't believe I did that. What have I done? But then he goes back, and this is the way a lot of people respond. Each pursues their own course like a horse charging into battle. And see, a lot of Christians are like that. When you point out sin in their life, they're like a horse charging. You ever see a horse, a war horse, charging into battle on TV or something? You don't want to get in the road. Okay, they just have their eyes set, and they're just stubborn as anything, and they're just going to, no matter what happens, they're trained to continue to charge. A lot of Christ followers are like that, even after we know Christ. And you point out what you're doing is sin. The living conditions you're in is sin. The attitude you have is sin. The stubbornness is sin. Your habits are sin. The pornography is sin. I'm doing it anyway. The better response is, God, what have I done? What have I done? Then there's the famous quote from Pastor Bob Kensinger that he learned the hard way. That he learned the hard way. And here's what I've learned about sin, especially when it comes to pornography, the sin of pornography. I hate the consequences of the sin more than I enjoy the pleasure that it brings. I hate the consequences of sin more than I enjoy the pleasure it brings. That's repulsion. I got to the point in my life where that pornography was exciting for a moment. And then as soon as that moment was over, oh, I failed again. And I remember the last time I failed in that area was a couple months before we started Pine Grove Community Church. And I told you that. Vicki and I were out in the desert searching God's will. Searching for God's will in the desert, the Mojave Desert. But before we got there to where we were going to stay, the truck broke down. She stayed with the truck and stuff at the shop, and I just went for a walk in the desert one afternoon waiting for it to be fixed. And smack out in the middle of the stupid desert was a Penthouse magazine just laying right there. What in the world? And I haven't failed in this area for a long time because I made a promise to God and myself that every time I did, I would tell Vicki that I did. I saw that laying out there, and it's like, oh, Satan is like everywhere. Here we're searching for God's will, and that's not it right there, you know, I could tell. And so I turned around and walked away, and my mind said, who's going to know? You haven't been there for a long time? Check it out, maybe things have changed. I turned around and went back and picked it up and paged through the magazine. It was fun for about 2 minutes. And then I was stricken. I thought I had overcome this. I ripped it up. I probably lit it on fire there. And I went back and I said, I got to tell Vicki this. I got to tell her. It's like, I don't want to do it. Usually I put it off for a couple of days and I would just go through agony for a couple of days just waiting for the right moment to say, hey, by the way, I was cheating on you with other women in this magazine. I said, I'm going to get this. This is the beginning of our vacation. I'm going to get this out. And so I told her and she broke down and wept and cried. And I was, those 2 minutes of pleasure were not worth the rest of the day of how I felt and the grief that I saw in her when I shared it with her. And that's the last time. I hate the pleasure. I love the freedom of being able to share this with you, right and honest. And to be able to look at her in the face and say, I'm faithful to you, even on magazines, even on the computer. I hate. See, the consequences of sin are permanent. The pleasures are temporary. The pleasures of any sin is, do you imagine if I got found out of having an affair with another woman? Do you know what that would do to my children? and my grandchildren and my reputation and the name of Jesus Christ of Pine Grove Community Church, I would have had pleasure for a very short time, but it would ruin everything. And I would pay for the rest of my stinking life. That is so miserable of a thought, that the pleasure of that couple moments is like, yuck! How could I do that thing and bring shame and sin? That repulses me to even think about that kind of sin. How about lying? Lying gets you out of trouble for a moment, but then you're not trusted, and people don't trust you. Well, come, no one trusts anymore in me. How no one trusts me anymore? Mom, you don't trust me because you're a liar. And you live with that, and you live with the consequences of that. Cheating, stealing, murder, drunkenness, rage. Not being the kind of father or parent that you should be. And they write the song, Cats in the Cradle, you know, and it's like, it's too late. That little bit of selfishness in our lives, that sexual sin, that it's just a fling, will lay in your mind forever, and it will hurt your marriage. Even if it was before marriage with the partner you're married to, it'll come back as trust issues 10 years from then in my office or in divorce later on, and Satan has a foothold in your life because of that one little moment of pleasure. And this is what God says, please, I'm not trying to ruin your life. Agree with me. Repent. Restitution. Grief over sin, repulsion by sin, restitution. John the Baptist, when he's talking to the people and they're coming to the wilderness, what do I do? Well, he says, tax collectors, they don't collect any more than you're required to. Luke 19, 8 to 9, Zacchaeus gets saved. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Salvation showed itself in the repentance and the restitution. Restitution is what the Bible teaches about. Make it right. Even if it hurts you, even if it's embarrassing, you make it right. When someone makes restitution, you know for a fact that they've repented. You know for a fact that they agree with God. And once restitution takes place, revival, Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And then you make restitution. And you're forgiven or not, but you went as far as you could go in that sin and making it right. And it's like, I'm right with God. He forgave me at the cross, but now there's not a wall between me and God of this unconfessed, undealt with sin. And then comes revival. Proverbs 1:23, Acts 3:19 talks about the revival. That's what we talked about. Repent and my rebuke. And then the last thing after the revival is a future focus. A future focus. Because sin keeps you from looking in the future. It just destroys what's ahead of you. Jeremiah 15:19 says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you will repent, I will restore you, that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. You become the spokesman of God again, and God can now use you, and you have a future. Job talks about, he makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil. And if they obey and serve him, they will spend the rest of their days in prosperities and their years in contentment. If we follow through with this and make it right. Repent, to have another mind. Let's put it all together in one verse. Awesome verse. 2 Corinthians 7:10-11. Listen to what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 7:10-11. If you're going to take any verse to study, and I put a bunch of extra verses in there for you to study, because this is God's remedy for his church. Godly sorrow. That's not the I'm sorry. That's the godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. You change your mind about who God is. Godly sorrow about the way I've been thinking leads to salvation. That repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. That's the, I'm sorry, I'll try not to get caught again, okay? And see what, listen to it. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What eagerness, that's the grief. What eagerness, what earnestness rather, that's the grief to know what you did. What eagerness to clear yourselves, that's the restitution. What indignation, that's the repulsion. What alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done, that's the future focus. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. See, God lays it out there. Now, this is godly sorrow. It doesn't just bring, I'm sorry, I hurt somebody. It brings these steps of repulsion and repentance and restitution and all these steps that we went through. Talks about godly sorrow. I want you to know something. And James McDonald said this. I loved it. That repentance isn't a place where we visit once in a while. Repent is where we as believers should live. We should live in agreeance with God. Not just when we get in trouble, oh, yeah, God, I agree with you now. No, repentance is where we should live. The change of mind, to think the way God asks us to think, to agree with God. Repentance, godly, and so if you look at godly sorrow, or, you know, versus worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got caught. Godly sorrow says, I'm glad I got found out so I can make it right. Worldly sorrow, I'm sorry I'm in trouble. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry I got myself in trouble. See the focus? Worldly, I didn't need this hassle. Godly, I needed it to wake up. Worldly, I can't wait for this to be over. Godly, I can't wait to make it right. Worldly, why did God allow this? Godly, what is God showing me in this? Worldly sorrow, I'm sorry I hurt you. Godly sorrow, I'm sorry I sinned against you. Worldly, how can I get out of this? Godly sorrow, how can I make it right with you? Worldly sorrow, where is God? Godly sorrow, oh, I see him in this. I see why I got caught. Repentance means to change your thinking about who Jesus is, what he has done for you. Repentance is to agree with God, thinking like God, that sin or habit you've been enjoying that God is disappointed with. I agree with you, God. I have disappointed you, and rightly so. Repentance is a change of thinking about what is keeping us from fully obeying God. What is keeping us from fully obeying God? I need to agree with God. That thing he keeps telling me about that I keep saying no to, I need to agree with God. God, this is keeping me from my relationship with you. Change your thinking about those things you disagree with God about, that attitude, that sin, that unforgiveness, that relationship, that time waster, to agree with God about those things. God, and that's the first step in repentance. God, I agree with you. And I'm sorry I've done that. And I'm sorry I wasted that time. I'm sorry I'm doing this. God, I just am ashamed of myself. How can I make it right? And then when you agree with God and make it right, it just opens up the future to you, that freedom. So I guess this morning I'm just asking you to stop wrestling with God and submit to him. About maybe that thing, if there is that thing there that's been tugging at your mind and just entering once in a while. Are you ready to stop wrestling with God about that? Are you ready to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? See, this is trust in God. Repent unto salvation. That salvation brings repentance and agreeance with God that, yes, these things are sin in my life. Trust the Holy Spirit is what he's pointing out to you. And don't set your face against it and say, I know I should, but I'm not going to. And I'm not saying you have to have piles and piles of sin in your life. I don't think you guys are just terrible people. But if God is pointing something out to you, and this is what he says to the churches, you're doing some of these things right. You're doing this right and this right and this right. But there's a barrier. There's a block. You're set against certain things. If you agree with me, I will give you a future of hope and brightness and freedom. Bondage is when we're sinning and don't want to let it go. In big areas or little areas. God, I agree with you. And you know what another word for God, I agree with you is? I trust you. I trust you. If you say this is sin, I'm not fighting anymore. I agree with you. And I am terribly sorry for disagreeing so long. Let's make it right. So close your eyes for a second. Look in your heart. Is there something there? Listen, don't make up something. Okay? You may be doing well with God at this stage in your life. That's tremendous. But don't fool yourself, because we're easily deceived by our heart. If there is something, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to sincerely say, God, I have been holding this back. Shame on me. I can't believe I'm doing this, God. I am repulsed by this sin. The consequences of this have been hurting me and my relationship with my wife and my relationship with my parents for so long. I'm tired of it. It's not worth it. God, I agree with you. How do I make it right? And when you make it right, God sets you free to serve him and to have a good future. If there's something there, just take a minute. Just acknowledge to God that you hear him speak to you. God, I hear what you're saying in this one area. I'm sorry. Lord, there's people here that have done that just now. And I pray that you might give them wisdom, Lord, and continue to set them free as they make it right, confess it. Not just an I'm sorry, but really make it right with the people that they've hurt. The people that they refuse to apologize to. The people that they've allowed that sin to grow and grow and that hatred to grow into resentment. Or that sin that they think is covered up, that sin that they only do when no one's at home in the house or when they're away, or that they do in the room behind a locked door. The things that our young people see and that our men see and our women look at, the attitudes. God, as a church, you've asked these churches to repent. And God, I want us to repent. To be more like you, to be set free, to be free. To have a future that you can use us. We want to serve you without the guilt. We want to be in a right relationship with you the same as we want with our children. To be in that relationship with us. I pray that we might model that in our relationship with you. You're an amazing God. Make us a little more holy as a church, a little more pure, a little more bride-like for you. In Jesus' name, amen.